talk about lesson number 49 in our series of Walking in Love. Tonight's lesson is called Growing in Love. So tonight we'll have a lesson, and then next week we'll discuss the homework. Now, first of all, I'd like you to open your Bibles tonight to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians, we don't refer to it all that often maybe, but there's five T's in a row. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. That's how I remember them. And the Thessalonians are right at the beginning of that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's see. Where did we leave off last week? Well, I'll just start this side because we've pretty much, I think we're going this way. We'll start with Chuck tonight. Chuck, would you read verse 23, please?
May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Good, thanks. Did you hear what he said there about your whole? King James says, I pray God your whole. Then it says three things: be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The whole person is to be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That whole person consists of three things. What are the three things that Chuck just read? First, he read what?
Soul.
Body.
Spirit.
Three things. Soul, body, and spirit. Spirit, soul, and body. Now, the reason I'm bringing this out tonight, if we're going to walk in love, we need to understand a few things about ourselves. More than just understanding that we're born again, the love of God has been shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost that indwells us. We need to understand how we're made up. And I wanted to read this scripture tonight because it's good to remind ourselves as Christians that we're a three-part being. We're a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. A lot of people think in the church, and this is a common thing, and if you think this, then don't feel bad, but a lot of people think the spirit and the soul are the same thing, but they're not. It says here, your whole spirit, soul, and body. If you go back to Hebrews 4:12, it says the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Anything you can divide isn't the same. If you can divide oil and water are not the same. Anything that can be seen, a division, and see two different things are not the same. Spirit and soul are different. Okay? We, as it turns out, if you study the Word of God, we are spirits. When we die, it's what part of our body goes to be with the Lord? Our spirit, man, right? Our body stays here, doesn't it? All right? So we're spirits. We have a soul, and we live in a body. A spirit... Excuse me?
What happens to the soul?
The soul goes along with the spirit.
Okay, good deal.
Yeah. It doesn't stay here. Yeah, good deal. But it's not who we are. Our soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions. If you go back through the Word and read it closely, there's no scripture that just says that. But if you go back and read the scripture closely, you'll find out that it says these things about the soul. It faints, it forgets, it knows, it remembers, it becomes restored, it's cast down, it's pleased, it's sorrowful, it's troubled, it's vexed, and it's delighted. These are various things that the soul experiences. This is your mind. Your mind faints, forgets, knows, remembers, gets cast down sometime, it's troubled sometimes, delighted sometimes. Your mind, your will, and your emotions. All right, the spirit is who we are. It's where God lives. You study the Word. It's the part of man that we contact God with. All right? It's the part of us, man, that's made a new person in Christ and becomes righteous. Now, this explains a few things. Because it explains why, after a person is born again, they still have some old habits they still have problems with. It lets you understand in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Creature, creation, the word is creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And all things are of God. Then people go, wait a minute. This must be true because in the Word, but I don't understand this because I still have the same old habits. I still want to do some of the dumb things I wanted to do before. How can everything be new? Everything be of God? See, they fail to understand that we're talking about the spirit man. Everything is new. That's where God dwells in, is our spirits. That's the part that gets born again. That's where God and his love live, is in your spirit. Some people call the spirit the sixth sense for not understanding what it's doing. Some people say, well, we got our five senses, but sometimes we get information. I don't know how it comes exactly. It's sort of a sixth sense. That's your spirit talking to you. That's where God lives. That's how God communicates with man, is through our spirit. The Bible tells us in Proverbs, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. That's the part of man he lights up when he wants to guide you, lead you, speak to you. It's in your spirit. All right? Now, we need to understand this to understand a little bit about love, and we'll get into that later while I'm covering this. So the spirit is who we are, where God lives, the part of man that contacts God, the part of man that's made a new person in Christ becomes righteous. Remember in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, he that knew no sin, Jesus, was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Our spirit is made the very righteousness of God at the new birth. Now that's in your spirit. All right, the soul, though, isn't made new. Your body, the other part, is not made new. That's not changed. The Bible tells us, we'll get into this a little bit more later, that the mind is supposed to become renewed. And we'll talk about how to do that. It says, be not conformed to this world, Romans 12:2 says, but be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. See, the mind doesn't get changed at the new birth, just the spirit. And so it has to be renewed with the Word of God. All right? You don't just become instantly aware of all the things in the Word just because you're born again, right? But you get it in there, and then the Holy Spirit brings it to your remembrance when you need it. Now, the body, people don't have problems with. That's pretty obvious. That's your flesh. That's another word for flesh. The Greek word is S-A-R-X, sarx. It's where we get the word sarcophagus or something, where they used to bury mummies and stuff. It's an outer covering. It's the house that we, our spirit man, lives in. It helps to think of it this way, I think. We are spirits. We have a soul. We live in a body. Remember Jesus said this. He says, God is a spirit, right? And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It also says that man is made in the image of God. In the image of God created he him. So we are spirits too. We have a soul. We live in a body. Okay. The body includes the five senses. And here's an attribute of the body that's never going to change. The body always wants to do, the Bible tells us, what makes it feel good. Not going to change. That's the body. It always wants to do whatever makes it feel good. It doesn't want pain. I mean, that's obvious. And it will always take a shortcut. The Bible tells us that it always wants to do what makes it feel good. It's one of the three major problems Christians face. The three major problems being the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, because its way is always before our faces, even for Christians. If we're not getting our mind renewed in the Word, if we're not walking in the Word daily, if we're not spending time with God on a fairly regular basis, the world creeps in. And even with Christians, it doesn't get in your spirit, but it gets in your mind and it gets in your flesh, and it makes you think like the world. So that's an enemy of the Christian. The flesh is an enemy because it always wants to do what feels good. In fact, when we lived in California, there was a saying, this is back in the 60s when we lived there, if it feels good, do it. Isn't that a weird way to live? I mean, but that's what they believe. If it feels good, do it. Why deny that to yourself? The Bible doesn't teach that, does it? And there's the devil, his snares, his lies, his trying to mess in our lives. Those three things are the primary things a Christian has to deal with to obtain any kind of victory. But the body is a part of the man's three-part being. Body, spirit, soul, and body. All right. Now, the thing we need to know, and I've given you lots of scripture here. You can read them on your own, because if I go into every one of these scriptures tonight, you'll never get any. Yes, Steve.
The Bible does say that.
What?
If it feels good, do it.
It does.
If you're not born again, you're not going to heaven. This is all you've got.
Yes. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die.
Right.
But that isn't what the Bible teaches.
No.
That's just what some people in the Bible have said. But that doesn't make it right?
If this is all you're going to have.
Yeah. In this world, that's all you're going to have. And if that's all you ever realize and you die with that, that's a sad state of affairs, isn't it? That's a good point. All right. So, I want to cover these things because we have to see that if we're going to walk in love, if we've got three parts to this being, now here's where it gets interesting. And boy, I can see it in my own life. Before I was born again, my flesh wanted to do every crazy thing, and sometimes did it, even though I knew it was wrong as far as even the world standards in some cases go. You know, even laws would say not to do certain things that your flesh wants to do, you know, just for protection of society. You know, my flesh may want to, I'm late, I may want to drive 100 miles an hour on the highway, but the law says don't do it, I'll arrest you. But my flesh may want to. So sometimes even the law says this is wrong. But God's word says a lot of things are wrong, calls them works of the flesh. But your flesh is never going to want to do anything good. So as far as walking in love goes, guess what? You got one no vote right there. The flesh doesn't want to do it. The flesh does not want to put the other person first. Did you know that? Never. The flesh wants to put me first. What makes me feel good. If I have to go out of my way and sacrifice something I would rather do, I won't do it for the other guy because my flesh wants to do it for me. So in the battle of walking in love, you've got one no vote always. And that's your flesh. It does not want to do it. But there's two more votes out there. All right? Now, before you're born again, the mind really doesn't want to do it either. You know why? Because it's getting all its information from the five senses in the body. Who never wants to do it? Did you know that all the information you get before you're born again comes through your five senses? That's the only way man's body has of receiving knowledge. But when you become born again, guess what? That new renewed spirit, recreated spirit in your spirit, where God now lives, has another way of imparting information to your mind. The Holy Spirit, the Bible teaches us this, several places in the Bible, speaks to your spirit, and then your spirit contacts your mind if you're very quiet and you listen, or you spend time in the Word and get your mind renewed with the Word. Okay? And so, before you're born again, your mind is taught to do whatever the body has taught it all this time. The body never wants to walk in love. So you got two no votes right away. Plus the fact that you're incapable of doing it because you don't have the love of God in you in the first place. Your spirit is sort of amorphous. It's not born again. It's really, you're spiritually dead, the Bible tells us. All right? When we're born again, the Bible tells us we pass from death unto life. From spiritual death into eternal life. Now, here's the key thing. This is what excites me. When we're born again, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell our spirit and imparts the love of God into our spirit because the Holy Spirit, who is love, is in there. Now we got a vote that's always going to be, yes, I want to walk in love. The Word of God tells us that the Spirit always wants to walk in love. That's why we have this confusing chapter in Romans 7 that says, Paul says, the thing I want to do, I do not. But the thing I don't want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. What is he saying? He's saying, before I was born again, there were things I knew were right, and I wanted to do them, but I was incapable of it. He says, what's going to rescue me from this? And he says, thank God, through Jesus Christ, being born again. In other words, when we're born again, that spirit man comes in contact with God, receives the love of God, receives the power of God, receives the law of God written on our hearts, and now the spirit man wants to do what's right. So we got one vote yes, and we got one vote no. What's the key vote? What's left?
Soul.
The spirit's okay. The flesh says no. What's left?
Soul.
The soul. The mind. You've got to convince that old mind to vote yes with your spirit. Because as long as that mind is unrenewed to the Word of God, it still has all that old information that it's received all its life through the five senses there. You know, if you don't get in the Word of God and find out what it says other than getting born again, you're going to be a failure as a Christian. Because even though you're going to heaven when you die, you won't know anything. You'll be a carnal Christian. What's carnal mean? Flesh ruled or body ruled. And the Bible has a lot to say about carnal Christians. Paul says, you know, there's a lot of things I'd like to teach you guys in Hebrews, but I can't. You're not capable yet. For the time is, you should be capable of hearing meat, but you're still carnal Christians. In other words, they haven't had their mind renewed in the Word of God. And he couldn't really go on to them until he went over the fundamentals. He says, I'd like to move on from the fundamentals of the doctrine of Christ. And then he lists the six things that are in the doctrine of Christ that are the basic foundations of Christianity. But he'd like to move on into the meat of the Word. But he can't, he says, because they're still body ruled or fleshly ruled. See, that's why the Bible tells us not to be conformed to this world. Because if we don't get our mind renewed, we will be conformed to this world, even though we're born again. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, if we just listen to TV, if we just read the newspapers, and we get all our information through our five senses still, and don't feed our spirit man from the Word of God, even though we're born again, even though we're Christians, even though we're going to heaven when we die, we'll be pretty much failures as far as walking in love, doing the things that God's Word tells us to do. Because why? Our mind has never sided in with our spirit and said, you know what? I'm seeing here in the Word, there's another way of living. I'm seeing here that God has another idea. I need to get with the program here a little bit. And your spirit is going, yes, 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 yes. So what you have to do is get your mind renewed so that mind sides in with your spirit and votes, yeah, I see the need to walk in love. I see how to do it. Because when your mind gets renewed, it's going to find out. If you don't know what love is, I mean, some people got a funny idea of what is even right. The Spirit all the time is giving them negative info, saying, no, no, check, check, don't do that. But if their mind is not renewed, they'll just overrule that. And that's called a seared conscience, where, you know, you're not listening to your spirit. For example, here's one that's great with Mary Ann. One of the things we learned early on as Christians is about the love chapter in the Amplified Bible, and we went over that a lot, and it helped our marriage immensely. Now, one of the things that Marianne's always saying is love takes no account of a suffered wrong. All right, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Amplified Version. Now, did you know that unless you know that's in the Bible, even though you're born again, even though you're a Christian, your flesh is going to tell you when you suffer wrongfully, not rightfully. The Bible has a lot to say about rightful suffering. When you suffer for doing something wrong, well, you're reaping what you sowed. But when you suffer for doing the right thing, love says take no account of that. That's what the Bible says. But do you know, if you don't know that's in the Bible, your flesh is going to say, they did that to me, I'm going to do that to them, I'm going to get even. Even though you're a Christian. Christians, you know, get even. Christians gossip. But if you read the Bible and find out that the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Well, what is that, Lord? It goes on to tell you in the same verse. But only that which is useful for edifying or building up. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is for the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. You see what it says about what we say? The Bible has rules. If we don't know what they are, we won't be able to react in that love rule. The love rule of speaking with your mouth says, let nothing corrupt come out of your mouth. And then it tells you the things that are corrupt are things that don't build up, that don't edify, that don't, and this really minister to me, minister grace unto the hearer. If that person you're talking to doesn't receive something that builds them up, if they receive something that tears them down, if they receive something that doesn't minister grace unto them, then we shouldn't talk about it. Now, you're not going to pick up on that. I'm not going to pick up on that unless we open our Bibles and find out it's in there. Your flesh is never going to tell you, let no corrupt communication, stop gossiping, Mike. Your flesh will never do that. It loves to talk about somebody else. Did you ever notice this? Now, be honest. Did you ever notice that the flesh loves to be the first one that heard the new news about what's happening with somebody else and wants to tell somebody else? Has anybody else experienced this but me? There's something glorious to my flesh to be able to be the one that's first to tell someone else how someone else blew it or someone else failed. Now, I'm not saying me, my spirit wants that, but my flesh loves it. That's what gossip's built on. Go ahead, Steve.
God also says in his word that vengeance belongs to him.
Right.
Not to us.
Right. But see, do you know many Christians, I mean, I won't say it that way, but did you know the world pretty much says, get even? I mean, everybody says that. Even the old covenant says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That's revenge, right? Jesus said, I said not unto you an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. I have a new way. He says, you know, love one another.
I wouldn't call it revenge. I'd call it justice.
Yeah, but you're not the enforcer of the justice. Who is?
Well, if you were referring to eye for eye.
Yeah. That may be justice, but let God enforce it, not us.
What about officials?
Well, yeah.
Huh?
What about the officials of our government?
That's fine. They have justice and they have laws, that's true. And we are supposed to, what? Obey it. That's Romans 13. Tells you a lot about obeying the law. That's where I couldn't speed anymore when I saw that in the Bible. I thought, you know, if I really... See, I told God. I said, God, listen, I see there's a new way of living here. Now, I promise you, I'm going to try to walk in this thing. But you, your part is to show me when I'm off base. You know God will do that if you open the Bible. If you don't open the Bible, God's given you this whole thing here to go by. This is our handbook for life. I started opening the Bible, and I saw things in there. And he began to speak to me. You know, God stopped speaking when we quit really trying to live the life. But if you're really trying to live the life, God will guide you in love when you miss it. And I said, God, you know, one day, I mean, I've shared this with some of you before, but it'll bear repeating. I said to God, I said, Lord, I see that your word is really important. I see that I really need to understand what's in there. But I've got a job, I've got kids, I've got a wife, I've got things I have to do. Somehow arrange my day so that I have more time to read your word. That was my prayer to God. And you know, one of the few times in my life, God spoke to my spirit, and I heard the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to my spirit. And do you know what he said? He said something that totally amazed me. He said, you're reading my word enough. And I was. I was reading it in the morning, I would read it during my lunch hour, and I'd read it at night before I went to bed. He said, you're reading my word enough. What you can do, though, to improve is to begin putting into practice the things that you're reading. That's what it's after. He says, my word is not an end in itself, reading my word. It's a means to the end of doing what it says. Does everybody understand what I'm talking about there? In other words, God's saying, my word is like a textbook. It's a handbook. And it's got power in there. But when you go to school to learn to be an engineer, Mike, you just learn math for math's sake? You just learn engineering principles for engineering's sake? No, you learn it so that when you go out into the world and you encounter real problems, you can put those theories and math and physics and strength of materials and all those things that you study to be an engineer into practice to design something that works. And you know what God wants to work for us? Our lives. He said, was telling me, this word I've given you is not just for reading, but it's reading is a necessary but not sufficient condition. It's necessary, but it's not sufficient. In other words, it's the first step in being able to do what it says. And then it reminded me of James chapter 1, those verses in there, whatever they were. Be not hearers of the word only, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. For somebody who hears the word and doesn't do it, he said, it's like a man who comes along, looks at his face in a mirror, and says, oh, so this is the problem. So this is what I'm like. Now that's good. That's what the word's for. It's a mirror. But then that man goes away, forgets what he saw, and doesn't make any changes. And God is saying, what I'm trying to say to you there is that to be a hearer of the word only is not enough. To be a doer. Don't just look in the word, see the mirror, and say, oop, there's one thing I need to be doing. And then go away and forget that you read that. But do it and put it in practice. He says, because the one who's a hearer of my word and a doer, and this is what blesses my heart, that man or that woman shall be blessed in what they do. That's what it says in James chapter 1. It doesn't just end with be a doer, not just a hearer. He tells you in the end of that, that if you'll do that, he will bless you in what you do. You want to be blessed? then be a doer of the word. He told Joshua it this way. He said, Joshua, be strong and very courageous. You're going to lead this group of people now. Moses is dead. I want you to lead it. He said, but listen, Moses. I mean, listen, Joshua. Listen. He said, when you go off to lead these people, you meditate in my word day and night. And don't turn from it to the right or to the left. But observe to do that which is written therein. For then you shall prosper and have good success. See, the key to prospering and having good success, the key to being blessed in your deed, is to be a doer of the word. All right? And if we don't know what the word says, we can't do it. And so one of the reasons to walk in love that we need the word, we've got to get our minds renewed in the word, is because we won't know what to do. We won't know what Marianne says once in a while. Well, Mike, you know, we can't take offense at this. We need to take no account of a suffered wrong here, Mike. When I'm just thinking, oh man, what they've done. That was wrong. Didn't take no account of a suffered right. I mean, if you're being persecuted for doing the wrong thing, I mean, you know, for suffering because something you've done wrong, it says when you're suffering because you've done right, take no account of that. That's a whole different way of thinking. I mean, I could never have come up with that on my own. That's why we got to get our mind renewed in the Word. But the key is, and this is why it's so important, is if we'll do that, if we'll start thinking like God thinks, if we'll start putting His Word into practice, God says, I will prosper you. You will deal wisely in the affairs of life. I'll bless you in everything that you do. I mean, it's all over the Bible. You want to be blessed, that's the key. And see, we got a lot of Christians out there who hear the word, but they're not doing it. And I'm not trying to point fingers. I'm just trying to show you one of the most important principles that are in the Word of God. So many Christians are right up to the edge, but they stop short. And, well, that's a little thing. That doesn't matter. Hey, if it's in God's Word and he took the time through the Holy Spirit to have one of his disciples write that down, then it's important to God, I think. Think of all the things he could have said in here. Think of all the miracles the Bible tells us he left out that aren't in here. That would be interesting. But he says, no, I have put in my word enough, just what you key things you need. I mean, if he put everything in here, all of God's thoughts, we couldn't contain it. But he put something that's very manageable in our hands. Not too little, not too much. Sort of like, you know, the three bears, just right. This word is just right. It's got exactly what we need. Now, we're talking about walking in love. And so, in the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about some scriptures that deal with this. But you know why we're going to talk about these scriptures? Because the Bible says that the Word of God feeds our spirit man. What do you need in your body to make it hum? Fuel. Well, you need food, right? And what does the Bible say about feeding your spirit? It says in 1 Peter 2:2, it says, as newborn babes desire what?
Sincere milk.
The sincere milk of the word as newborn babes. Why does it say newborn babe? What happens if you take a newborn babe and just feed it teaspoons of sugar and cotton candy and all that kind of stuff? It gets fat. It won't grow properly. Its bones won't harden like they're supposed to. It needs calcium for that. It wouldn't be the right diet, would it? It'd be a total failure.
Could even die.
That's exactly right. But you know what? If we could look at our poor little undernourished spirits sometimes and see a caricature of so many, even Christian spirits, even though they're born again, they got the mighty Holy Spirit in there, they've never fed on the Word of God. Their spirits are shriveled. They're not fed. Why? Now listen, the Holy Spirit's the one that chose to use this food analogy. As newborn babes desire the milk of the word. Babes. I mean, it takes the most little thing that's so helpless and says, you know, as a little baby, you would feed it the right things. You'd feed it milk and good things, vitamins, things that had good vitamins in it. And that's what the Word of God is to us. You know what cotton candy is? TV. You know what pure sugar is? Just read the newspaper instead of the Word or something. I'm not saying it's wrong to do those things. I'm just saying if that's all we're getting, our spirits can't grow. You say, well, give me another witness. Let everything by two or more witnesses be established. Okay, how about Matthew 4:4? It says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Any word? No, the word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. See, man doesn't live by just any word. TV word, newspaper word, internet word. Not that they're all wrong, but that isn't the way the spirit man lives. Man shall not live by bread alone. That's what the body needs. It needs bread. It needs food. The spirit needs the word of God. There's a second witness. Here's a third witness. You know, what does the Bible say in Proverbs 4:20? It says, my son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them, my words, not depart from before your eyes. Why, Lord? Because they are life unto those that find them, and health to all, or medicine to all their flesh. The words are life. What is bread? It's called the staff of life. Just what bread is to your spirit, or to your body, the word is to your spirit. They are life, they are food, they are milk. So, you know, let's take God's analogy to heart here. We need to be sure that we feed our spirits, okay? All right. Why are we doing this? To feed our spirits and to what? Romans 12:2 says, and I'm not reading this tonight, I know, but because I just feel the Lord just wants us to, just to talk about this. Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, changed. How could you become conformed to this world? By just listening to what this world has to say. By just immersing yourself in TV programs and situation comedies and stuff like that just presents a lie about how people are supposed to live. That it's okay if everybody sleeps with each other. That it's okay if we lie, as long as we're trying to do a good in the end. That it's okay to live like the devil, with as long as you look cute or handsome. You know, that's really the message that the TV's giving us. I mean, these are pretty girls. These are handsome guys on these soap operas that are behaving like the devil. And we watch this stuff, and after a while, our conscience becomes seared, and we think, oh, well, that's just today. That's just the way things are. I hope to God we never get to the point where that becomes a norm. What we need, folks, is the Word. There is no substitute for the pure, unadulterated Word of God to lead us out of this mess. Okay? And so the flesh is always going to want to watch this stuff. I all the time have to say no to my flesh. I mean, the flesh always wants to sleep in a little longer. It wants to, but if I do, then I've got to be at my son's house at a certain time to start working for him and do this. And if I sleep in a little longer, guess what? I'm not going to get my quiet time with the Lord. And when I come home, I'm too tired to do it. So what do? You've either got to go to bed a little bit earlier so that you can do it, or just say no to my flesh. I'm getting up anyway. I'm going to do it because this is food for me. This time that I spend with the Lord this morning will save me time throughout the day. It will refresh my spirit, for the outer man perishes, but the inner man is renewed day by day. How does it get renewed? Feeding on the Word. Feeding on the Word. Feeding on the Word. Yes, Chuck.
What about when you don't actually get a chance to say no to your body, the flesh? Like a habit? I mean, traffic situation, and all of a sudden you're saying, you idiot! You know, just out of habit, you know?
Well, you can break that habit.
Old habit.
Well, you know, the thing is, though, the first thing you have to know is it's wrong.
So, yeah, well, I'll
tell you, I had a habit with my temper, okay? That was a habit that carried over to the new man. And I was trying to deal with it. And I would lose my temper. Okay, well, let me tell you what happened to me. I'm decided, God, let's work on my temper here. This is something I need to get under control. I mean, I know this displeases you. You said put off. Now, this is key. Ephesians and Colossians both said to put off anger, wrath, and malice. And anger's in there. Wrath is in there. Anger just means I blow up, I get mad. I mean, anger is more of a steady state thing. I'm angry, and I'm still angry. And I'm still angry at that person. Wrath is more of a, I'm mad, you know, blow up. Malice means I'm not only mad, but I hope something bad happens to that person. You know, see, so they're different. Well, the Lord says put off all these things. So put them off. Yeah, put them off. See, the word doesn't say to mess with this stuff. It says put them off. Get rid of them. Well, anytime the word tells you to do something, the power is there to do it. God will never tell you to do something and not give you the power to do it. Now, that's a fundamental thing. God would be unjust if he asked Chuck or if he asked Mike or if he asked any of us to do something and we couldn't do it. So if God says put off these things, that means it's possible. Okay? That's number one. Number two, you have to make the first effort. You understand what I'm saying? When that opportunity comes, you got to know. You got to say, first of all, God, I don't want to walk in anger anymore. I don't want to do that. Bring it to my attention the moment I'm starting to react in anger. Now, God will do it. So, number one, you have to know what's wrong. Number two, you have to stop right at the beginning. You have to make the first effort. Now, here's the thing. When you make the first effort, God comes in like a flood to help. I found that to be true in drinking. I found it to be true in anger and a lot of other things that I had were problems with. Drinking is how, the reason I got rid of drinking was I asked God to help me with it. I mean, I had to have alcohol every day. Finally, I said, God, help me with it. The first time I was tempted, I went out to dinner with some people. They ordered wine, and they said, then bring wine and four glasses. There was four of us there. And I had this, and I wanted that wine. But I said, and immediately it came to my mind, it's up to you, put it off. I said, make that three glasses. I really wanted that wine. I really wanted it. I said, make that three glasses. Do you know what? As soon as I said, make that three glasses, the whole desire to drink the wine went away. And it never came back to this day. But you had to make the first effort. You had to decide to put it off. Action. Now, another example was, I went to a place where we're crashing some cars in Phoenix. And I got really upset with the technicians that were putting my restraint system airbag into this car because they were just hammering it in any old way, and I got mad. I blew up. And I've been asking God to deal with my temper. I went back that night, sat by the pool all by myself, and cried like a baby. I said, God, I'm a total failure. I said, you know, I wanted to do this. I was going to deal with this thing. I promised you. And you know what God spoke to me out there? You know what he said to me? He said, at least you know that it's wrong now. Before, you used to do this for years and you never even knew. He said, that's progress, son. You know what? I went back to the next day, I apologized to that guy, and I didn't have a problem with that anymore either. But I had to make the first effort. So what I'm saying is to you, if God says put something off, the power is right, trembling, waiting to help you put that off. But you've got to make the first move. You can't just sit back, what I'm saying, and say, God, do it for me. You've got to make the first effort, and you've got to want to do it. But when you do it the first time, you put it down. The next time somebody cuts in front of you, instead of flipping them off, you know, just say, God, I forgive that person. God bless them. It says, bless those that curse you and despite. And you know what? You're on your way. Honey, go ahead.
The next time someone cuts in front of you, take no account of the suffered wrong. If you just stop yourself before you let the anger bubble up. I know that sounds crazy, but if you take, the minute you're angry, then you're in the enemy's territory. The minute you're angry, the instant you're angry. So it's hurting you more than...
I know, but God comes even quicker, if you'll ask him. He really does. Go into this week, read Ephesians chapter 4, about putting off these things. Tell God, after you read it, say, Father, you wouldn't ask me to do anything I can't do. This has been a problem with me. And for the times in my life that I have failed in this area, I ask you to forgive me. If you've never asked for forgiveness in this area, just say, forgive me. Now, Father, what I'm asking you is, because my flesh has had a problem with this, I really want to overcome this. I'm asking you, as soon as the opportunity, the Catholic Church we used to call it the newer occasions of sin, to sin or to react in anger, comes at that situation, remind me at that instant what I have to do, Father, because I'm so often past it. He'll do it. But then when it comes and he reminds you, throttle back and say, no, I'm going to do it God's way. Now you try that and it'll work because God never asks us to do anything that's too hard. He will not. If he did, he would be unjust if we couldn't do it. You understand what I'm saying? You do it that way. Go ahead.
I'm thinking of different things that, you know, you have to deal with, but doesn't it come down to you're being selfish because you're wanting your way in
something? The flesh.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's
what the flesh wants.
Yeah.
It wants me first.
Yeah.
I've been hurt. I've been injured. I've been put down. They've talked bad about me. I'm going to get in with them. Do you know what that person did to me to go tell somebody? See, all that is against the word, but it's what the world does all the time. Mm-hmm. And if we don't get in here, we're not going to get our mind renewed to what we need to be doing. But boy, I'm telling you, if you get serious about this, God will really speak to you. But the moment you don't do it, God just sort of gets quiet. He still loves you, but he says, you know, are you serious about this? If you are, we're going in this together. If you really want to do this. I mean, it'll peel your flesh right off some of these areas. I'm not kidding you. When I didn't finish my story. When I asked God, when he said, be a doer of my word, I said, I challenged God right then. I said, God, show me. Right now, sitting here at my desk, what can I do that's your word? You said, I can do your, oh, then he said, I forgot to tell you this. He says, you can only read my word so many hours a day, but you can do my word 24 hours a day. So I challenged him. Sitting at my desk at noon, reading the Bible, I said, how can I do the word sitting right here at my desk? And he said, work as unto the Lord and not unto men. And don't be an eye pleaser. In other words, what I would do when my boss came up the stairs, I'd have my feet on the desk, and I was working, but I'd afraid he would misunderstand, so I'd always take my feet down and be right. And he says, that's an eye pleaser. What I mean by that is, you're working differently when you hear him coming up the stairs than you are the rest of the time. You're doing a good job, all right. That's not wrong. But don't worry about it. Be yourself. Be honest to yourself. Don't just work for me, for the man. Work for me. So I'm driving home that night, and I said, how can I do the word right now, God? He says, slow down. Did you ever read in my word where it says obey the law? I tell you, you start asking the Lord a few of these questions, you're going to get some answers you're not going to like about some of these things. It's not that God's mad at us, but if you want to be blessed in your deed, if you want to prosper and deal wisely in the affairs of life, if you want all these blessings to come in your life, start doing it God's way. You know, when we're not doing it God's way, you know what we're really saying to God? I think the world's got a better idea. And God will take you to heaven. He will love you because you're born again, but you're not going to have a whole lot of success and getting your prayers answered and things like that, simply because what you've basically said by your actions. And how does God know what we believe? By what we say or by how we behave? It's by what we do, isn't it? You know? And if we're always doing what the world says do, and we never get in his word and find out what his idea is, we're basically saying, I've got more faith in what the world's way solution to this thing is than I have your way. I tell you, it's a whole lot safer and a whole lot better to find out what God has to say, because he'll never get caught in a lie, and love never fails.
You know, with regard to things that we've struggled with for a long time, it seems like, we want to go in there with willpower.
Yeah.
And make it better. And the word says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says
right.
The Lord. And it wasn't until
that's good.
I almost had to let go and quit fighting it, and just whenever something would come up, I would, in my mind, imagine turning to away from that toward the Lord. It's just my little thing that I did, and that mm-hmm. worked for me.
Yeah, I understand, and that's good, Chuck. I mean, also what he brought out is good. Just say, Lord, I can't do this on my own. I need your help with this if I'm going to do it. I mean, some of us men especially like to do things on willpower. I know for several marathons I ran, I prided myself on my willpower. You know, get through them. See, will, what did we find out tonight? The soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. And we're trying to do it with our soul when God just said, not by might, but by my spirit. See, it's in a different category of the human being where these things are done. It's in the spirit, not the soul. And the soul is willpower. See? That is not what, by putting it off, he means to make the first effort. You want to do it, and then God gets involved with it. Okay? I mean, that's the way it was with my drinking. When I said, God, I want to quit drinking, he said to me, I've tried so hard, God, and I said this in tears, I've tried so hard. And I said, but I can't do it. And God says, I know you can't. That's the first thing he said. I know you can't. In your own flesh, in your own strength, you can't. You can't put off anger in your own strength either. But you can with his help. And if you'll ask him for his help, you'll get it. And when I said, Lord, he says, you can't quit drinking on your own. I know you can't, he said, but I can do it for you if you'll let me. And so my part was to let him. And when that first temptation came, I had to, I was on a knife edge there a minute. I really was. I really wanted that glass of wine. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with a glass of wine. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying for me it was wrong because one would lead to another, to another, to another. But, so I'm not saying that. Don't get the wrong idea. You just don't want to drink too much of that stuff, right? But he said, you know, I know you can't, but I can if you let me. But I had to make the decision to let him. You understand what I'm saying? And when I said bring three glasses, that was my decision to let him. And then I never had a problem. Not only. So, you know, that's all this is really the way you do it. And nobody ever tells you this stuff, it seems like. But that's the way, not only does it tell you to do it, but that's the way it's worked for me. Go ahead.
Just a good Bible study helps.
Well, you know.
We struggle to do it in the flesh.
We do.
And you can't. That's why there are so many that are defeated.
You know, I used to try on marathons. I still run them. But it was willpower before, and I was 34 years old, 33 when I was running these things. And I used to try them on willpower, and it was hard. And it's still hard. It's hard on the flesh. But, you know, I have a little, when things get tough, I have this little cadence that I keep my feet going into. It says, I can do this. Jesus is helping me. Because at the very first part of the race, I say, Lord, you know this is a hobby of mine. And then as long as I don't get overwhelmed with it and get obsessive about it, he doesn't care. He likes, you know. And I says, and I confess, I said, Father, your word says that I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I'm setting out to run this marathon. You said you'd bless all I set my hand to. I know it's not spiritual. It's just something that's my hobby. But I'm asking you to help me, Lord, to. And I'm not saying, you know, he's going to get out there and pick me up and carry me the last few miles. But it just helps me to when things get a little tough, when it gets a little, get really tired, say, I can do this. Because Jesus is helping me. You know, just the word of God coming out of your mouth a little bit, or even, you know, what is the word? What is, when you speak something and believe it in your heart and say it with your mouth, what happens? It comes to pass. That's what he said in Mark 11:23. The words are very powerful that we say. Well, I've kind of gone away from our outline, but that's okay. We gave the Lord permission to do that in the very beginning of our Bible study. We said, Lord, if you want us to digress a little from the outline or just, you know, we didn't read a lot of these scriptures around the group tonight, but that's okay. I'd rather have a Bible study that's what the Lord wants than just something organized. Besides, we still got this. You can use it to go over this week if you want, go over some of these scriptures, and then do the homework. I think we covered everything that you need to do the homework. But I like just to let the Holy Spirit have a little freedom, a lot of freedom, free reign. Let him come in the group. Let him speak to us through you, through me, and let us really understand how the Word of God works, how he meant it to work in our lives, and not just talk about it and spout about it and have a little Bible study and then just go off and do whatever, but really let it impact our lives. So this week, I challenge everybody here to get into the Word of God, whether it's about love or whatever, and this is what we're studying, that's a good idea if you want to get there, but if there's certain areas, it's a problem area in your life, get your concordance out. If it's certain things, look up that subject and start reading what God's Word has to say about it. We've tried everything else. The world's way, you know. Just an example. I used to travel a lot. And I'd go in these airports, and they have all these books on success. If you've ever been a businessman, there are suckers for this stuff, you know. How to be a success. How to assert yourself. How to intimidate others, even books, you know. And they have real crazy things. I picked up one book, leafed through it in the thing one time because it's so unchristian. Everything it said in there was me, make myself important. How to intimidate the other person. It says, when you have someone come in your office, make sure that your chair sits up higher than their chair. And all this crazy stuff, you know. I mean, the world's way of intimidating the other person. I mean, if you're not careful, you can get carried away with this stuff and forget all the Word of God. You know, Jesus never said anything about getting a higher chair to intimidate others. He said, take the lowest position, didn't he? He said, I've washed your feet, now you go out and wash their feet. Put the other person first. Did God say he was going to let that other person beat you on the head? No. He just said what that does is open you up for my blessing, which I've all along wanted to give you. But you haven't let me because you haven't walked in my word. So, Father, we thank you tonight for your precious, holy, written word. We thank you, Lord, that we have something, Father, that as this world gets darker, as crazy things, Lord, that people do begin to sound to some people like it's the status quo, or people say things like, well, you know, things change, things aren't the same, this is the modern way of looking at things. Father, I thank you, we all thank you, that your word never changes, that what it says is true forever. Jesus said, Father, to you, he says, Father, thy word is truth. Sanctify them, or set them apart in thy truth. Father, we thank you for this holy word. We thank you for teaching us tonight. And Father, I ask you tonight, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as everyone that came to this Bible study goes, Father, I'm asking this in the name of Jesus, that as they go forth to wherever they go this week, that you bring these scriptures back to them at times when they need them. Father, that when they're on the verge, Father, of reacting in a situation that's not according to your word, that you speak to them right then and say, whoa, wait a minute, son, or wait a minute, daughter. This is not the way my word says to react at this situation. And then tell them what to do. Father, your word says that the Holy Spirit will put us in remembrance. Father, I realize that you can't put us in remembrance of stuff we've never heard or read in your word, but Father, we've covered some things tonight. And those things, at least, and some of the other things they've already heard are there, so you can bring those things to their remembrance. And I'm asking you, Father, in Jesus' name, to do that this week. And the Lord, I just had a really strong impression as I was praying that prayer, and the Lord was saying to me, and I will do this for those that take this seriously and really want it. You know, a lot of it comes to desire, too. You know, God won't just come up and knock us on the head and say, hey, here, if we don't really desire it. So, I think anybody in this group does desire it. So desire the sincere milk of the word, it says. Don't just read it, but desire it. And it will be food for your spirits. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay, that completes the teaching I had for tonight. Let's go on now and take a look at the homework and see how much of the teaching we've retained.
Okay, last week we talked about growing in love and found out that the key to growing in love was to get our mind to agree with our recreated spirits that walking in love is a good thing to do, so that basically we have some assistance in convincing our flesh to walk in love. Because we talked about last week, the flesh just doesn't like this love business. Never has, never will. The flesh wants to always do what makes it feel good. But we have a recreated spirit that's created in the image of God, of which we found out last week the love of God has been shed abroad in our spirit by the Holy Ghost that dwells there. And so tonight, let's go over our homework lesson and cover the lesson, homework on the lesson from last week. First of all, first question, this is the one that gave Karen this question. Man is a three-part being, spirit, soul, and bones. True or false?
I said false.
False. What is it? Three part being. Spirit, soul, and what?
Body.
Body. Thank you. What scripture tells us that? Anybody know off the top of their head?
It's in the...
I'm not trying to put you on the spot, just kind of once in a while. It's good to know where these things are.
First Thessalonians.
Chapter 5, verse 23. Very good. That I pray, God, that your whole spirit, soul, and body might be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, true or false? Another word for soul is the mind. True or false? True. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. Another word for flesh is the body. True or false? True. The body is the part of man that contacts God.
False.
What part of man does contact God?
Spirit.
That's the part of man that's created in the image of God. Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And we're created in God's image. That's the part of God, part of man, that is recreated in the new birth. That explains why
even though 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and all things are new. And all things are of God. People get confused and say, well, if all things are of God in me, how come I still got some of those bad habits? How come, well, if you understand that the part that was recreated is your spirit, not your flesh, not your mind, then that makes perfect sense. All right. When we are born again, the spirit is recreated and the Holy Spirit comes in to live forever. True or false?
True.
All things in our spirit become new and are of God. True or false? At new birth.
Yes.
True. At new birth, my spirit is made righteous, in right standing with God, and all my past sins are washed away, never more to be remembered by God. True or false?
True.
We are made righteous. We are the righteousness of God in Christ.
Is that Christ?
Huh?
I have a question.
Yeah.
Matt and I were just discussing this today. So back to the little disagreement. So what part of us, if we don't have the Holy Spirit yet, and our spirit is dead before we accept Christ, what part of us does that? I mean, is that the reasoning part that says there must be something out there?
That's right. You're spiritually dead, all right?
Right.
Now you don't have any life in your spirit. Mm-hmm. And you die, you're going to hell. And all of a sudden you're sitting in a meeting and somebody preaches the word of God, all right? The Bible says that if you believe what you heard in your heart, that's your spirit. You still have a spirit, even though you're not born again. If you believe what you heard, faith comes by hearing. In other words, when that gospel comes forth about salvation, faith comes. Now it's up to you to either accept what comes or to reject what comes. But God sends the faith into your heart to believe. What you do then for that faith is you decide to believe. That's done here. Okay? Alright? That faith is there. And then you must believe that Jesus rose from the dead and then confess with your mouth that Jesus is now your Lord, and then you are saved. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in your spirit. Up to that time, you're spiritually dead. So when the gospel is preached, it has power. It says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So when the gospel is preached, power goes forth. Faith comes. It's right there. It's up to the person spiritually dead to make a decision right here whether to accept that word or not. Now, he can reject it. Faith comes. Faith cometh. But you don't have to accept it. Once you accept it, that faith comes in your heart. And then you the faith to believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and you confess him with your mouth, and that seals the deal. And at that point, the Holy Spirit comes in your spirit to live forever. And that's where the recreation takes place. So, your mind is involved, and your spirit are both involved with that. Your mind decides whether to accept it or not, and the faith comes then into your spirit. Faith comes by the word. Okay. So that's the process, that's how I can explain it. How's the word explained? Okay. My soul and body are not redeemed at the new birth like my spirit is, but are pretty much the same as they were before. That's true.
True, but. Sorry, not true, but.
True, but. Go ahead.
Well, some people, physically, I mean, they change their whole way of life sometimes as soon as they're born again.
Mm-hmm.
Or others don't. Isn't that true? I mean,
yeah, because sometimes there's some things that happen right away. I mean, first thing that happened to me was I just started to apologize to my, I mean, I never did that before. I decided to, something just told me to apologize to Mary Ann. That was, see, something in my spirit that I was responding to. See, the Holy Spirit's in there.
Right.
All right.
Well, I mean, it's just saying it, for the most part, it's true, but on rare occasions, I mean, being just quit, totally quit a lot of their old sinful nature at that instant, don't they?
Well, I think what happens is your spirit becomes born again. And now you've got something inside that's saying, don't do that. You know,
right.
God's in there. See, up to the time you get born again, that old mind didn't have any information except what its body was giving it. Now all of a sudden it's got a new source. If inside something is saying, we're going to talk about that a little bit more tonight, don't do that, don't do that. And if you, and to a lot of people, that's new. You have to learn to listen for that, and that will change your outer man as you listen to that. I remember in my own case, swearing is a good example. I mean, I was a real sailor, sparks. And I just picked it up, and over the years, and it just got worse, and that's the way I expressed myself. And I got saved, and...
You was in trouble, weren't you?
Yeah, I was.
Argument.
I did same thing.
Huh?
Argument.
Oh, boy. Listen. And I got saved, and listen, it doesn't change
your life. He's sharing.
This is a good example of what he's talking about. All of a sudden, I haven't changed yet, but the first time that blasphemy, I mean, that taking the Lord's name in vain came out of my mouth, the very first time, it wasn't that I thought, oh, that's wrong, I shouldn't say that now, I'm a Christian. It was something inside said that. Mm-hmm. And I was surprised. Something inside just basically said, oh, you know, just, it wasn't a voice, it was just more like grieving in my spirit. It was new, and it just stopped me. I said, oh, I shouldn't do that. You know, and I think, you know, it wasn't exactly instantaneous, but that was something within a couple of days that the Lord took care of. You know, that was the last time mm-hmm. I ever took the Lord's name in vain. But it wasn't me thinking with my mind, I guess I won't do that anymore, I'm a Christian now. It was letting go with it, and then all of a sudden something in here goes, oh, you know, what was that? I thought, oh, I just said that thing, I didn't think about it. I probably shouldn't do that anymore, I guess I won't. I never did. See, it's, you know why they call taking the name of the Lord in vain, basically, because really, a lot of times when you say GD, you're blaming the Lord for something he doesn't do. That's in vain. He doesn't do. You know, that he sent his son to redeem us from damnation and keep us from going to hell. He's not the one. It's sinning is down there. It's our own sin that refuses to choose his way, you know. So that's taking the Lord's name in vain and blaming God for stuff he doesn't do. That's one of the worst things about it. After I become a Christian, I should renew my mind with the word, true or false.
True. True.
That feeds your spirit. That feeds your spirit. Feed your body how many meals a day?
At least three.
I heard one guy say, feed your body at least three meals a day and your spirit one cold snack a week.
That's right.
Okay, feeding your mind with the word. This will happen most readily as I read Christian books and watch Christian TV. It's false. I mean, Christian books can be good, Christian TV can be good, but it won't happen most readily that way.
Right.
It'll happen most readily as you get in the Word of God and dig out the Word for yourself. That's why I hand out the downloads, really. I mean, you know, it's a lot of extra work on my part, but, you know, I'm not trying to, I like to do it. But what I'm saying is a lot of extra work. The reason I do it is because that way you've got something to read. You go home and not just sit here and look it up for yourselves and get that built into your own spirit rather than just hearing once. My flesh will always want to do what makes it feel good. So I should just kick back, relax, and trust that God understands.
Right.
If you're from California, yes.
There you go.
If you've left California.
That's where you live. Yeah. Kick back, relax, and trust in God. But you know what? There's a lot of people in the body of Christ that have a mistaken idea that as Christians, we should just sort of, they don't put it quite this way, but basically be passive. And whatever God wants to do, he just does. If he doesn't do it, it doesn't going to happen. If he does do it, good. But you never know what God's going to do. He's, you know, can't put God in a box. He's sovereign, that's another word for it. And so, you know, whatever happens, happens.
That's one thing I've learned is that, you know, God does, there's certain parts of his word that say, you know, that what he does, but there's other parts that we need to do in order for him to be able to do it.
Right.
And that's one thing I've learned. I mean, my hearers
so
only,
doers. So many things, Matt said, if you do this, then I'll do this.
Mm-hmm.
See, we got to understand. God is sort of on the outside looking into this world a bit, because he turned it over to Adam, and he did something that very unique. He gave Adam dominion over the world. He just didn't put Adam here as a lease. Oh, God still owned it. He says, no, I give it all to you. You name the animals, this is yours. I give you dominion here. And then Adam turned around and gave dominion to the devil by choosing to obey the devil. So that's why we have to pray. We have to invite God back into this thing. God, fix this. Do this. Do that. And that's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that Satan is the God, little g God of this world. Because Adam had dominion and he turned it over to the enemy. That's why the enemy can say it's Jesus. In Luke chapter 4, when he took him up onto the top of the mountaintop, he said, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all this. Because all of it has been delivered unto me, and I can give it to whoever I will. When was it delivered unto him? That happened in the Garden of Eden. And so we have to understand, and Matt brought out a good point here. God just doesn't come barreling in here, taking over our lives, and doing whatever he wants to do.
That's right.
God wants everyone healed. He wants everyone to go to heaven, doesn't he? He sent his son, but is everybody going to heaven?
No.
So we can't just sit back, kick back. I mean, the very same people that are saying this got saved by doing something, by accepting that Jesus is their Savior. I mean, if you just take that to the limit, don't do anything, you go to hell with it. But just because you get saved, you don't stop acting at that point. No, that's why the word says to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Yes.
Well, from the time we're born again, we're in a growth process. And I believe the word says that, you know, what the Lord does for us, he does to get us to grow, to understand, to mature as his children. And we forget that part of the process sometimes.
We've got to know what he does and what the enemy does.
Right.
We can't, you know, just accept everything like some people do and say, well, if it happened, it must be God's will. Because after all, God's in charge. And if it happened, it must be his will. That's a common fallacy. Jesus said this so he could tell it apart. He says, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But there is one that's here who's here for three reasons. To steal, to kill, and to destroy. So Jesus contrasted his work with those of somebody else's in this world. So that means that everything that happens doesn't come from God. As a matter of fact,
right.
Jesus, Acts 10:38 says it very clearly, that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost of power for a reason, to go about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil. Well, you don't hear that quoted a lot. Oppressed by the devil. And then if you look at Luke 13, it talks about the woman who's been over all these 18 years, whom Satan has bound. So we've got to understand some things come from God, but some things come from the enemy, not just to accept everything. That's why Jesus gave us authority over the enemy, so we could stop it. If everything came from God, we wouldn't need that authority, right? Why take authority over anything? Because it's all from God. But he did give us that. Even Jesus' flesh wanted to do wrong things that would make it feel good, but he resisted the temptation. True or false?
False.
Well, you got a variation here.
But it says, I always do the will of my Father.
All right. He always did the will of his Father. But this way,
the word doesn't say he wanted to do wrong things. I disagree with that.
It says my flesh will always want to do a mix.
Jesus' flesh wanted to do wrong things. No, I don't think so.
I think it did.
That's not what the word says.
The word says that he was tempted in all points.
He was tempted
just like we are.
Well,
if his flesh didn't want to do something wrong, it wouldn't be a temptation.
Right. He wouldn't have the temptation.
I think Jesus was tempted in every way that we were. He had to say no.
Yeah, he was a man.
So he was a man. He gave up his godly powers. Why wouldn't his flesh, if you're hot, you want to get cool. Your flesh wants to do that, doesn't it? You're created for certain things. And this, I don't mean to sound crude, but there are certain things that the flesh wants to do. You know? There may have been temptation for Jesus, I don't want to say some things I don't want to. just to, not minister so hard today. Maybe he was tired.
Right.
But he went ahead and did it anyway. But his flesh, why would he even go away and rest, it says? It says, let's come apart to a desert place to rest a while. Jesus said that to the disciples. His flesh wanted to rest, and it did. He knew that there's some things you better accommodate your flesh. You do need rest. But there's some things the flesh wants to do that aren't good. But Jesus was tempted. I really believe in all those ways.
I guess I disagree with the way it's written. I know that he was tempted in every way, but it's just the flesh wanted to do wrong things. I have a hard time with that. I think
that doesn't mean Jesus did. See, Jesus is spirit. We are spirits. We have a soul, and we live in a body. All right? His mind and his spirit were in agreement. Because, you know, he had the Holy Spirit in there just like we do, okay? The Spirit involved him. His mind was certainly renewed with the Word, because at age 12, he was teaching the guys down in the temples. But I really believe that his flesh, your flesh, always wants to do the wrong thing. And I think that if he didn't want to do the, I mean, if his flesh didn't want to once in a while, there wouldn't have been any temptation for Jesus. He wouldn't have been tempted. But he came here to show us an example of how to live our lives. And it wouldn't have been much of an example if there was no way he could have sinned. I don't think.
He's an overcomer.
Yeah, and that's what we can be.
I don't.
But anyway, I'm not insisting on this. I'm just saying, in my way of interpreting the Bible, I believe that his flesh didn't always want to do the right thing. I don't think it did. I don't think that's a slam on Jesus either. He was so, I mean, everything, his spirit was so strong spiritually, and his mind was in perfect agreement with the Father. That's why he says, the things that you see me do, I'm doing what I see my Father do. His mind was renewed. His spirit was in perfect unity there. But that flesh, I mean, whatever makes it feel good, it wants to do. And there are certain things that God created in man to make its flesh feel good that are only right at certain times, like sex, for example. It's right and good in the context of marriage. It's not right and good for the context outside of marriage. So God put that drive in man for a good reason. So man would procreate and it would feel good. The whole thing would be good. And it would be a beautiful thing for man and wife. But outside of marriage, it's not good. And so we have to say no to our flesh outside of marriage. Okay, I think everybody's flesh is that way. The flesh is always a temptation. Well, you know, the enemy will... You don't think the enemy tried to tempt Jesus? What tempts that flesh to do the wrong thing? Flesh wants to do it, but the enemy's right there too, right? We know of three temptations he gave Jesus. First, eat. That was to satisfy the flesh. And I'll bet you that, you know, bread would look pretty good to Jesus after 40 days out there. But Jesus knew that wasn't good to do that. To come to his devil's temptation, so he said, no. So anyway, I think we discussed it enough. I'm not saying everybody has to agree on that, but I'm just saying in my, I think, the way I understand the flesh, even Jesus' flesh would have, you know, didn't always want to do the right thing. That's nothing against Jesus. Don't go away and say, you just have to understand, I guess, that old flesh a little bit. The three main problems Christians face in the world are the world, I mean, my boy. I blew it, didn't I? Three main problems Christians face is the Word, the flesh, and the devil. Oh, false. I hadn't read it wrong, did I? All right. To walk in love, we have to convince our spirit and mind to follow our flesh. True or false? False. We have to convince our flesh to follow our spirit and our renewed mind. Right. The way to grow in agape love is to feed our spirit on the Word. This will also renew our mind and help our spirit and mind to agree to overrule our flesh. True or false?
True.
The flesh doesn't like to love, since this mostly means saying no to what it wants to do.
True.
All right, here we go. Name five works of the flesh listed in Galatians 5:19-21. Just anybody. Give me some.
Wrath.
Serious.
Yes.
What does that mean, Carl?
Well, it refers to immoral behavior.
Okay. Of what primary nature would you say?
Sex.
Sexual. Okay. So lasciviousness would be definitely a work of the flesh. Good. All right. We got wrath, lasciviousness. What else is it? Matt, what are you chuckling about over there? Give me a word of the flesh. Another one.
The third spot there.
But you don't even have to think of it. Just what's something that your flesh wants to do that's not good?
It's not blame.
All right, that's all right. Anybody else?
Jealousy.
Very jealousy. Mm-hmm. All right.
Hatred.
Yeah.
Hatred. That's a work of the flesh.
Variance.
Mm-hmm. You come up with me. All right. What is variance?
That's coming into conflict with somebody else.
Discord.
Discord.
Yeah. Yes.
Quarreling, strife, that kind. That's a work of the flesh. Anybody else got another one?
Selfish ambition.
Selfish ambition. Okay. Just opposite of that, love and selfishness. Anybody got another one?
I keep thinking laziness. Is that one?
Laziness.
Slothfulness.
Laziness. That's a work of flesh. That old flesh, you know, in the morning, you know, and you think, just yesterday, I told the Lord, I'm going to start getting up earlier in the morning so I'll have more time to read His Word.
Lying?
I guess I'll start tomorrow.
Lying?
That's a certain work of flesh. Yeah, we
that's
got
lying to yourself at the back. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And procrastination is a lie, too.
Yeah. Putting things off. That's a work. That is a work.
It is.
Yeah. Well, why should I do today what I can put off tomorrow?
The bad thing about lying, though, is somewhere between walking in love and being truthful, you have to find where that is. And I had a discussion with Seth on that this week, and it did not go well. He did not understand that you have to walk in love. So if you can't walk in love when you're telling the truth, you better not tell the truth. He didn't understand that.
He
just didn't.
Did he?
Why?
Just thought you had to always tell the truth, no matter what. And I'm like, no, that's not.
For example, when wouldn't you tell the truth?
Well, it was in a Christian book he was reading, and it gave the story that this woman was on a trip in Europe, and she called him with her, you know, to her husband, and she asked him how the cat was, and he goes, "He's dead." So she tried to explain to her husband how he could have been a little more sensitive and whatever. And this book was trying to say that that's why people lie, because of things like that. And then it made it into a joke, but it just...
What was Seth's point?
I asked him if he agreed with what the book said, and he said yes. But that was why people lie, because they want, I guess he was looking at it as, you know, beating around the bush, and you just should just tell it how it is, and you have to tell the truth, the whole truth. And I said, but you have to walk in love. And I said, he should have been more compassionate or understanding. And I said, he could have waited until she got home, floating around the cat instead. He didn't have to do it, but you know what was about the cat.
She ask him a direct question? How is the cat?
Yes.
Well,
no, but she explained to him, but when I called you from so-and-so, you could have let me know the cat was at the vet, or he had not mentioned her that the cat had been sick, or, you know, so it gave this whole story, and, yeah, so it was interesting, but Seth agreed that that was why people lie, because they don't really want to know the truth, and...
Well, I think, in my old-fashioned, I think if you say the cat is alive... doing fine. That's a lie.
That's a lie.
Right. But the story was that she suggested to the husband how he could have
done it.
He should have let her know.
Cat, bless his heart. Don't take, you know, I don't sit down, honey. I love you so much. The cat is no longer on this earth for what he was before. He's sort of not no sparky right now. And he's in the backyard. And he's not on the surface of the ground. A little far off the ground. Okay. Don't take it too far.
His past. That would be more tactful, I guess.
His past. Yeah, his past. He expired. He expired. He's dead.
Dead.
Lots of people have trouble saying that, though.
Yeah.
Most people.
You say, the cat's really been interesting lately. It's not real sparky.
That's beating around the bush, and that's also, I mean, there is tactful and there is being kind.
Yeah.
It's when you're not kind about it.
Yeah. Deceitful. Yeah.
And being deceitful is not being in love. It's just how kind and compassionate you are about it. You care about how they feel about it.
Isn't that what they've sort of come to today, the situational ethics?
Yes.
And they begin to blur the line
between truth.
What you should be doing. And
right. It depends on the situation.
Right.
See, and that's a life of the pit of hell.
Really, it is.
They were teaching that in a church I went to one time. And it's just not right about how things change. You know, in one circumstance, it may be okay to tell a lie. In other circumstance, you should, you know, and it doesn't stop lying. It's all kinds of things. What they're really saying is, and this is in the Bible, don't do this, is that the end justifies the means. But it's not that way. The means never justify.
They said, let your yes be yes and your no no.
Right.
But, you know, so the God does not change. I mean, how?
Right.
So when people give the word anymore, it's very, many times, they don't mean, I'll be there. And you'll have to discern by whether they show up, whether they've been it or not.
Yes.
When you said
just
do your laundry, I believe you.
That's sort of the evolution.
Yeah, but I'll tell you what, I've had that people come by that were supposed to work on my house, and they're about a month and a half late. But they were going to be there.
They're late every time. Huh? Every time. Not once in a while, but every time. If somebody says, I'll be at your house at 5 o'clock. How about people that are always there at 5:30, 5:45? What is that?
I didn't say I'd do that
every time. Well, I mean, if they do it every time, they're not telling the truth.
They're not telling the truth either.
So we need to really be careful about this. Because the nature of the enemy is he's a liar. He's been a liar from the beginning.
That's
even
right.
Your father lied. The more that we resemble that, the more you don't want to have that kind of connotation to your life at all. Lying is not a good. It's a very evil thing.
I say when somebody's habitually late, you tell them to be there a half an hour before they're supposed to be.
See, then that's not a solution because you're assuming they're going to do something wrong.
Yeah.
And that says love assumes right. The best of every person.
That's right.
Right.
So you got to be careful of that, too. But really, I've been through some of this stuff.
A lot of grace lately.
Name seven fruits or works of the Spirit.
Love, joy, peace.
Love, joy, peace. There's three of them.
Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self.
There you go.
Patience with love.
Long suffering.
One verse says patience. That was long suffering. How about self control? Did I say that?
Self control.
Self-control.
Yeah. It's in there.
Temperance.
We want to know how long we have to suffer.
8 o'clock. Yeah. If I only knew how long I'd have to suffer.
It wouldn't be long suffering then, would it?
Then we wouldn't need the patience.
Then we wouldn't need the patience.
Patience of
it. You know, that phrase always bothered me. Long suffering. I never could get to the bottom of that.
What do you think it was?
I don't know.
Oh.
I'm still working on it.
It just means to have a long fuse. Don't, you know, if someone does something to you and it's happening over a period of time, you know, put up with people. You know what I mean? I mean, some people, let's face it, all got different personalities, right? I mean, my personality is not the same as yours necessarily. And sometimes what I like in a person isn't what someone else likes. And some certain people can have a little bit of a personality that don't mesh too well. Sometimes you just got to be long-suffering. It's for you, it's not that pleasant sometimes to get around these people the way they behave. But what am I supposed to do? Hit them in the nose or be long-suffering?
Grin and bear it.
That's a good way to put it.
Well, love covers a multitude of sins.
Yeah.
I wasn't very long suffering
today. I was in the Arctic one time with a guy on a research expedition way up on a floating ice island close to the North Pole, and this guy slurped his soup. About drove me crazy. And after about 2 weeks of this, every noon he'd eat soup and he'd go. And, oh, you always take a spoon. This guy was educated back. He was a really nice guy. He was very educated. And he would take his soup and he'd put this in like this and he'd go.